Good morning.
Morning.
The audience has grown. It's a delight to see all of you here. I'm in the second chapter of Philippians just for a few minutes this morning. We can't cover a lot of material here, but verses 17 to 30 are what stand out to me, and don't panic. I can't get through all those verses. I'm only going to talk about two or three of them. Continuing a theme that I had in the previous two sessions with the seminary, and that is in the heart of the storm, glorifying God in our hostile world. In the previous two sessions this morning, I've talked about that, glorifying our God in a hostile world. And I defined that world as having a sort of universal antipathy, anti-passion or hatred, if you will, for Christ and the cosmos. We found this biblically in Psalm 2, verses 1 to 3. It's very clearly stated there, and it describes the world of which we're now a part in the 21st century. In our short time together in this chapel, I want to talk about the kind of servants who will be able to engage in the kind of ministry that glorifies God and rescues people in this very difficult world in which we now live. Biblical Christians have no crisis of identity. We know who we are. We are creatures made in God's image, fallen into sin, but redeemed in Christ. That's who we are. We're in Christ, and there's no greater identity than that. We know why we're here. We're here to stand in a relationship of love and obedience to God, to serve Him by serving others. We do it for His glory, and we do it for their good, and we know where we are headed. In Christ, we're bound for ultimate glorification of our entire being personally. It's called glorification. And we are bound for Edenic restoration. The globe and the universe is going to be restored to its Edenic condition before sin entered it, and that new heaven and that new earth. We're bound also for Edenic restoration of the entire created order universally. What this means is we as Christians have identity. We're in Christ. We have utility. We're to serve Christ. And we have destiny. We'll ultimately be with Christ. Supremely, I think we are left here on planet Earth to be God's servants. We're here to spend and be spent, as Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 12. In verse 15, I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. To spend is to use up our resources. To be spent is to use up ourselves for the cause of Christ. And we do this by redeeming the time because the days are evil. When the days are evil, we don't hide out in our holy huddles or hole up in our elegant little ecclesiastical salt shakers, our New Testament local churches. No, we engage in redemptive ministry and touching the evil world of which we are part, redeeming the time because the days are evil, Ephesians 5, 16. Paul's whole life had been a classic demonstration of quintessential, which I think means the purest form of something. Paul's whole life had been a classic demonstration of quintessential Christian service, and it was true of Timothy and of Epaphroditus, and all three of those personalities, their servant profile, so to speak, is laid out in Philippians 2, 17 to 30. What we have here are the sterling qualities, and that's what I want to share with you very quickly. What we have here are the sterling qualities of an authentic servant of Jesus Christ, the kind of people in your generation that can make a mark for Jesus Christ, even in our hostile world. And these sterling practices of an authentic servant of Jesus are fleshed out in three flesh and blood mortal beings who have been cut out of the same bolt of cloth as you and I have, so that by Christ we can be enabled to do what they did. The first is Paul the Apostle in verses 17 and 18 of Philippians 2. The second is Timothy the pastor in verses 19 to 24. We'll only look at one verse or two there. I'll only get to those two. That's all that we have time for. And the third is Epaphroditus, who never gets his due, but he's worth studying. He's the layman who came 800 miles from Philippi across the Via Ignatia, the Adriatic Sea, down to the boot of Italy, up the Appian Way into Rome to minister to Paul's material needs and spiritual need, became his missionary assistant, I think, while he was there, bringing things to him that he needed, identifying with a capital criminal, one who might be executed, and that was dangerous business, and he was willing to do it as a layman. 800-mile journey to get there and then to serve with Paul in part of his prison experience. So what are these sterling practices? I'm just going to label them this way. Sacrificing for others rather than preserving ourselves. That's the Apostle Paul, verses 17 and 18. Caring for others rather than pampering ourselves. That's Timothy in verses 19 to 24. And risking everything for others rather than protecting ourselves, verses 25 to 30, and that is Epaphroditus. And at the very end of that text, it says that he was not regarding his life, and it's really a gambler's term. It is in the Greek language. He risked it. He risked his life. He served Christ's cause where the stakes were very high and was happy to do so. So let me talk first about sacrificing for others rather than preserving ourselves. And you can see it in verses 17 and 18 if you look at it. Philippians 2, yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering, which is literally what's being said here, the Greek word is spendomai. Yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, you Philippians, I am glad and I rejoice with you all. I'm happy to do it. And more than that, for the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Sacrificing for others rather than preserving ourselves and doing so with a joyful disposition. I want to make 2 points here. I think there are 2 important insights that are just worth mentioning. One is a sacrificial act. Paul says, if I'm being poured out as a drink offering. Paul's using an Old Testament sacrificial picture. The picture's that of a liquid. It would have been wine or oil, olive oil, being poured out over a sacrifice before it was consumed in the flame. It's called a drink offering or a libation, and it happened twice a day, every day at the temple, morning and evening sacrifices, and on other occasions as well. And the thing about the drink offering was, it was the final act of the sacrificial ceremony, completing and perfecting it. In other words, Paul had sacrificed and served to give birth to the Philippian church, and it was a very costly procedure, Acts 16, verses 11 to 34. And the believers in Philippi, after he left, had sacrificed and served to extend and grow that church. And now Paul stands ready to carry out the last act, the final act. He's in a Roman prison, awaiting his appearance before the Caesar. Since he was a capital criminal, he could have been executed. He's facing, possibly, the final act, the sacrificial ritual being poured out over the sacrifice and service of their faith, that of the Philippians, verse 17 says. I like what F.F. Bruce says about this. Bruce says, as he, Paul, stands before the imperial court in Rome, where he's imprisoned, he hopes for a favorable verdict, but he cannot be sure. The case may go the other way, and he might be sentenced to death. If so, the sentence would be carried out by decapitation. So how would Paul feel about that prospect? Well, Paul tells us, I am happy to complete the sacrificial ritual. I willingly yield up my life for God and for others, for Christ and his gospel, if that is what God ordains. It's very difficult for us to get our minds around that level of dedication, isn't it? So easy for me to say, to explain words. But it's hard for me to get my mind around that level of dedication because I've never faced that level of persecution. It's a stunning text. And it's a stunning text because it defines Authentic Christian servant living is having a sacrificial motif or pattern. Sacrifice, of course, was nothing new for the Apostle Paul. Ever since his conversion on the road to Damascus, Paul had offered or had sacrificed everything to Jesus Christ. His money, his scholarship, his time. His status as a world-class Pharisee trained at the feet of Gamaliel, who was the rabbi of the first century. Not just any rabbi, the rabbi of the first century. He gave that up, that status, that favor, that fortune, that fame. He sacrificed everything, his money, his scholarship, his time, the fullness of his schedule, the vigor of his body, the acuteness of his mind. Paul had a massive intellect. The devotion of his heart, the submission of his will, the integrity of his character. Paul's whole life had been a living sacrifice. He wrote it in Romans 12, 1 and 2, present your bodies a living sacrifice. He wrote it and he practiced it. And now from his Roman prison, where he faces the potential of imminent execution, he willingly views that death as the final act of his personal sacrificial faith journey. Now we all know that Paul was not executed in this first Roman imprisonment. He was released and then re-imprisoned, not too distant down the line. And following that one, he was. Church tradition says, and it's probably a pretty reputable tradition, says that 3 miles outside of the city of Rome on the Ostian Way, Paul was decapitated. He poured out his life blood, the final act of his personal sacrificial faith journey. It's a stunning profile of what a servant of Jesus Christ really looks like. And this is what we are called to. We are living in a hostile world. Most of us will not be called upon to give up our lives for Christ, though some may. People around the globe are. Brothers and sisters in Christ of ours are being called upon to do that right now, today. And it may come to this civilization and this culture because the antipathy is cranking up for Jesus Christ and all things Christ. And soon our crime will be Christ, as it was for Paul. Not many of us, however, to begin with, will be called upon to give up our lives for Christ. But we need to ask ourselves, how well are we doing at living sacrificially for Christ, even now, and what we propose to do with our lives into the future? I like to suggest a second thing about Paul, and that is he had this celebrative spirit. He poured out as a drink offering, okay. And he has a celebrative spirit. I'm glad and rejoice with you all, with all this talk about death and dying and sacrifice and suffering and pouring out and perishing, about spending and being spent. You would think that Paul's attitude would be infected with a terrible load of pessimistic despair, but just the opposite is true. Paul is not into doom and gloom. Rather, he says, I rejoice and rejoice with you all. You rejoice and rejoice with me. 4 times he uses the word kairo. Rejoice, 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 rejoice. In other words, and there's not time to develop this in any substantial way, but in other words, our personal reception of Jesus Christ as Savior, combined with our embrace of Christian truth in the Word of God as our rudder set for our lives, personal reception of Christ, surrendering to the authority of the Word of God and living out its ethic, its missional ethic in our world. These two commodities, Christ, the Word of God at the heart of our rudder set, they make such a radical impact on our lives that it is possible to be full of joy even in the face of death. And that's the way it was for the Apostle Paul. There's a lot more I'd like to say about that. But I want to go to the second sterling practice of what it means to be a true and authentic servant of God that can be used in a hostile world and get glory to God's name and good to people. And this is, the second is caring for others rather than pampering ourselves. And Timothy is the model. When I'm done with this, I'll be done. Timothy is the model. But I trust in the Lord Jesus, verse 19, to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded. That's a great expression, like-minded. I think it means he shares the mind of Christ, which is the pattern of thought in Philippians 2, verse 5. Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And we're told what that looks like in verses 6, 7, and 8 in Christ. And when Paul says, I have no one like-minded, nobody in this circle of people who might qualify as an emissary of mine to take this letter up to Philippi and return with Epaphroditus to his home church, nobody in that circle thinks like Timothy does. I have no one like-minded who will naturally care, caring for others rather than pampering ourselves, who will naturally, sincerely, genuinely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. That's a betrayal of love. One of the 15 characteristics of love in 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7 is love seeketh not its own. The exact Greek verbiage is used here. For all seek their own. A tragic betrayal of agape, of biblical love. All seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know the proof of him, his proven character, that as a son with his father, spiritual father, spiritual son, Paul and Timothy, that a son with his father, he has served with me, rendered a slave's obedience to the gospel, the ministry of the gospel. Timothy thinks Christianly. Timothy cares deeply, and Timothy serves redemptively. Now, I can't cover those three points, but I want to cover the first one because it's the key to the following two. He thinks Christianly, and therefore he cares deeply, and therefore he serves redemptively. So Paul is saying that I have no one like-minded. I think it means to be surrendered to the mind of Christ, as I've already implied. And what does that look like? What does the mind of Christ look like? It's a massive subject. We have 9 minutes. I think there are two ideas that for me summarize the mind of Christ. You got to go up the page to verses 6, 7, and 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, and then we're told what that looks like, verses 6, 7, and 8. And I think out of those verses, there are two ideas that summarize the mind of Christ. The first is unimaginable selflessness, the repudiation of Narcissus. Unimaginable selflessness. Paul says of Jesus in Philippians 2:6, who being in the form of God, verse 6, and it means authentic form. The word being and the word form are critical words there. We have no time to go there. Who being in the form of God, what did he do in verse 7? Authentic form, he really was God. Emptied himself. That's the verb. Made himself of no reputation. Kanao, emptied himself. And what did that look like? Taking the form of a slave, a doulos, a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And I think he's talking about the incarnation here. The incarnation, a manifestation of unimaginable selflessness, accepting every bit of the vulnerability that was endemic to the incarnation. What would happen to him when God became a man? Dust was added to deity. The divine Godhead, the second member of the divine Godhead, was transmuted into human babyhood. Divine Godhead, human babyhood in the womb of a Jewish maiden. He impoverished himself to enrich us, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you might be made rich. He impoverished himself to enrich us. The incarnate word was never less than God, not for a moment. He always returned his essential deity, but he never exploited its privileges and powers for selfish purposes. Instead, he laid all of those aside and opted for full obedience to the Father's will and full dependence on the Spirit's power, just as we must do, teaching us how to do it. The Creator assumed the human frailty of his creatures. He became like the thing he made, Kevin Bauder says. The Creator assumed the human frailty of his creatures. The All-Powerful made himself vulnerable, even crucifiable. and in the end, the immortal, the deathless one, died. All of this is unimaginable selflessness, and that's the mind of Christ. And I think Paul is saying, Timothy's like-minded. That's how we can care for people and serve redemptively. He has the mind of Christ. The second is, the second idea that summarizes the mind of Christ, as you can imagine, there was a lot more to be said there, and I can't say it. I love the way J.I. Packer put it. He says it was not a reduction of his deity. He was 100% God, but it was a restraint of it. He didn't exploit it for selfish purposes while he was here. Unimaginable selflessness. That's the mind of Christ, and Timothy embraced it. And then the second idea that summarizes the mind of Christ is unthinkable sacrifice. And if you look up the page again in verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. You got two key verbs here. Verse 7, he emptied himself, becoming a slave and taking the likeness of men. And then he humbled himself. And what did that look like? Becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. In other words, this was no ordinary obedience because it led to death. All of us struggle to be obedient to our Lord, and we love him and want to obey him, but none of us have been asked to die in order to confirm that obedience. This was no ordinary obedience because it led to death, and this was no ordinary death because it led to a cross death. F.F. Bruce says that in polite Roman society, the word cross was an obscenity, a profane word. It was not to be uttered in civil conversation. Even when a man was being sentenced to death by crucifixion, an archaic formula was used that avoided the pronouncing of this four-letter word, crux, which is the Latin word for cross. They didn't use it. They used a Latin phrase that is translated into English, suspend him on the unlucky tree. That was the archaic formula that they used. They wouldn't say the word crux. In English, of course, the word crux means the essential point, the point on which everything else hinges. And we can say dynamite, exactly. That's precisely what the cross of Christ is, the cosmic crux of human history, the point on which everything having to do with human salvation hinges. This utterly vile form of punishment, noxious, obscene, brutal, and savage, which was an unmentionable in Roman and civil Roman society, is what Jesus endured on our behalf for our salvation. This is unthinkable sacrifice, and that is at the heart of the mind of Christ. Unimaginable selflessness, unthinkable sacrifice. Those together constitute the mind of Christ. The kenosis, unimaginable selflessness. The crux, the cross, unthinkable sacrifice. And this is how Timothy looked at life and lived it, Paul says. I have no one like-minded. This is what Jesus Christ calls all of us to. We live in a world that is marked now by a universal antipathy for Jesus Christ. Yet this world needs the gospel. And only the gospel and only Christ can change that. And this world needs a new generation of young people and servants of the Lord who think like Timothy, who serve like Paul, who are committed to sacrificing for others rather than preserving ourselves, and doing so with joy, and who are committed to caring for others rather than pampering ourselves, fleshing out the ethic of the mind of Christ. I have an idea there are a lot of young people in this university, in this seminary, on this campus, who have such a heart. And if you're wavering a little, I invite you to this level of commitment. I said this morning, if you're looking for an easygoing way of self-indulgence, a bargain basement discipleship, couch potato lazing, light, L-I-T-E, Christianity, whatever you do, don't bother becoming a Christian. But if you want a life that is deeply rewarding to the nature that God has given to you as a creature made in God's image and as a sinner reborn with a new nature into God's family. If you want a life that's deeply rewarding to that nature which God has given to you, which nothing else in the universe will satisfy, then I invite you to burn all your bridges and come and follow Jesus Christ. Father, bless each of these young people, this faculty and staff, these pastors that have visited with us today. Thank you for these beautiful models of what it means to be a servant. We can barely get our minds around them, but we want to surrender to them. We want to be such a people for our kind of world. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.